All right, good morning again. It's just so good to be here. I don't know, I just feel that way. It's just so good to be here this morning. You know, this whole series that we've been doing, this series is helpful because everyone can become tempted by uncertainty, which of course produces anxiety and even fear. So being here and making moments to do things that you enjoy are life-giving. You know, building faith is a powerful way to ward off anxiety and fear. So this series and gathering together to worship like we have this morning is the way to experience peace and grace and to build assurance. Worshiping reminds us that God is present, that God is with us. Because we know in this world we will have struggles. Jesus even said that. But Jesus overcame the world. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it from the other perspective. If God is for us, Chris Tomlin sings an incredible song that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I know he got that from Scripture. He didn't make it up. But that's what makes it even more powerful. Have you ever thought about that? If God is for me, who could be against me? Jesus promised to all who follow him, who live according to his way, who call him Lord and Savior, that he and God the Father would bless us each day and that he would be with us, and that God, through Jesus, promises us an eternity in heaven. Heaven. What does heaven look like? I can only imagine. Yes, I'm stealing those words from Bart Millard, you know. That song, if you haven't listened to that song, listen to it this week. I can only imagine. There's a couple other great songs. I'm doing some music plugs because I'll tell you, some of these songs have just rocked my heart in the most powerful and positive ways. I can only imagine, yes. Chris Tomlin did a song a couple years ago called Home. Wow. I'll tell you, it takes me down the streets of gold. And then recently, if you're a listener of Christian music, you've heard Mercy Me's new song, Almost Home. Almost Home, which really powerful, really powerful. But it's all talking about heaven. It's all talking about heaven. So I'm just gonna pray for us one more time and then we're gonna enter into it. Lord God, as we're here, we don't, as Dean mentioned, we don't have a grasp of the completeness of what heaven will look like, but we do have some descriptions, and that's what we're going to focus on, Lord, this morning. We have a description that will help us, Lord, to be a catalyst, to help us look to life with you in heaven. And may that and those moments, those images, not only empower us today, but might that paint a stronger understanding of your love and passion for us today in our lives where we are today. May this empower us and give us strength. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 So a couple of you that I'm aware of, and some of you probably that I'm just not even aware of, have been in or are competitive have been in competitions. Maybe as an athlete, right? Or maybe you're married to an athlete, which I don't know if that's better or worse. And maybe you're raising a mini athlete or one of your grandchildren is a mini athlete. And you know that every single competitor has a day that he or she is on their calendar that matters more than all the others. You know, in the super sports things, we see it as football, it's the Super Bowl, and baseball, it's the World Series, and it's the World Cup for soccer, and hockey, it's Stanley Cup, and all of that. From the very first practice, every player dreams of making it to that one triumphant event where all the sweat, all the struggles, all the pain, all the prayers and all the tears will pay off. Right? And for the Christian, that day of triumph is heaven. And everyone wants to know what heaven will be like. Everyone that I've ever met wants to know what heaven is like. And the good news is the Bible gives us an incredible description and references heaven as well as hell So I want to look this today with you at one of the most robust texts that's found anywhere, and it's found in the final chapters of the Bible itself. So I encourage you, if you have your Bible, to turn to Revelations 21 and 22, right at the end of the Bible. If you're going to use the Bible, it's in the church here. It's on page 1112. But turn to Revelations 21 and 22. I'm going to read it. We're going to project it as well and put it up here on the screen. So all of these sources. And this is an extraordinary long section of passage, by the way, that I'm going to read because I just think there is so much here. And I can't unpack the whole thing today because we would be here like till heaven comes. But let's just, I want to read it because I want you to get have a little bit of a grasp of it, and then I want to unpack this passage as we go together here. So let's take a look at it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and said, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and in its brilliance, it was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide, and he measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using the human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, the city pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And the great streets of the city were gold. The great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass. I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. The king of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. And the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then an angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow. I don't know. Does that like stir you at all, or does that get you like excited? One of the first things I noticed is that the present heaven, earth will pass away, and it will... That's heaven calling, I think. Kidding. Got a little phone ring there. The first thing that I notice is that the present earth will pass away, and it will be replaced with these two entities called the new heaven and the new earth. The new earth will be a significant upgrade, right, from our present home, our present place. The second thing I notice is the habitation of humans will primarily be in a single city called the New Jerusalem, which, I have to be honest, that kind of concerns me a little bit, because while I adore people, I kind of like a little space, you know, but don't worry, because God provides. Wait till I give you the description here. So here's the first thing I want to say is God knows us, and he knows what we need. And heaven will be extraordinary. It will be extraordinary. You know, at the close of the millennium, which is a 1,000-year period at the end of the current planet Earth, the Lord will bring the new Jerusalem and the new earth into being. The city will be nothing short of amazing and extraordinary. It will be opulent. It'll be of precious metals and gems. We heard the description there. It'll be a place for the King of Kings, fit for royalty. I mean, have you ever been to a castle or something, like a big mansion, and you just went, whoa. Well, this is going to be far beyond that. It'll exceed that in so many ways. And the New Jerusalem will be the house of the throne of God himself. Glimpse that. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. Heaven will be extraordinary. Heaven will be a new earth. Let me describe this a little bit, because this is created by God to restore us to the perfect paradise that he intended for us to experience from the very beginning. The New Jerusalem was laid out, it says, like a square. It was wide and it was long, right? In this passage we just read, it says it'll span 12,000 strata, which that's about 1,400 miles in length and width and height. Let me give you an example of that. 1,400 miles in length and width and height. That means it'll cover a territory. If we went out today, it would distance from New Hampton to Orlando to Phoenix and to Canada. And you might think, well, that's big, but it's not that big. Well, it's about 2 million square miles at the very base. But remember, it's going to be 1,400 miles high as well. Now, if each layer is 12 feet high, you know, the average building is about 12 feet high in a commercial building and that kind of thing, it may have as many as 600,000 stories stacked, or layers stacked up on each other. That's how high 1,400 would be. There's billions and billions of people can occupy this city. But fear not. Remember, this is a massive place, but also it's a place that everyone will be close enough to find community and also have plenty of space to experience some privacy. In heaven we'll have this river of life. One of heaven's great scenic wonders is the river of life, flowing crystal, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. The Lamb of God occupies the throne of God, and the water flows down from there, right at the center of the great street. New Jerusalem is at the center of human life, flowing with abundance and clear and refreshing water. You know, some of you maybe have been to San Antonio or Sioux Falls have city walks, I think they call them, right along the waterways, because we're realizing, and I think it comes out of this vision, that how amazing it is to walk along this water, to realize how attractive it is, and we love to congregate around water. Half of us live here because of the lakes that are in the area, right? The river of life will have countless tributaries, and it will be a bustling river walk all along. The water flows down we know water flows downhill, so we know all we have to do is go uphill to find God's throne, to the highest ground. Anyone who wants to visit God's throne can just walk up the little hill. The river of life will give such peace. And then it describes this, heaven will have the tree of life. There's nothing that I think I could really have to describe the tree of life other than some images that come to my head. It says in here that the tree of life stands on either side of the river. There's no living fauna that compares to it. This tree, it's been in existence since the beginning of creation, and right now it's placed in the temporary heaven, and then it will be transported into the permanent heaven. The tree of life, it said, has healing, is there for healing of the nations and to supply food for the nations. God will use this tree of life. Look, if you may know where those pictures are taken from. It's huge. It's abundant. It's giving us life and healing. Any place or feeling or emotion or a person that needs reconciliation, it will happen here. We'll be reconciled, which means that this tree was here and is here and is justified just as the cross of Christ has done this for us. The tree of life. The tree of life is mentioned several times in Genesis, four times in Revelations. And according to Revelations 2:7, it says that this tree temporarily grows in heaven and then will be transplanted and moved by God into heaven for its full fulfillment, for all eternity. And everyone, all those who enter in, will be able to enjoy its presence. The prophet Ezekiel proclaimed this. He said that the fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit ever fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. You know, some believe that the tree of life, some scholars think it's a kind of a collective reference that may refer to many trees, but I think more likely it's about this tree that has a tremendous root system. If you have ever heard about the aspen trees in Colorado, they all change their leaves at the same time. There's a huge section of them, like a huge acreage, that changes its leaves all at the same time. And the reason for that is it's actually one tree. It's the largest known organism on planet Earth. It's connected by a root system underground. I believe that's what the tree of life is going to be like. And I think that's why it can grow on both sides of the river easily. Right? Heaven, the tree of life. And here's the other thing I love about this is heaven will have some countryside. Because we hear a lot about this New Jerusalem, and that's great. I'm going to talk more about that. But there will be countryside as well. Hebrews 11, 14 through 16 describe a countryside of heaven. That there will be country as well as community in the new earth. Heaven's precious and spacious outdoors. The ecology will be as impressive as the architecture of the sky. Revelations 21:10 there says John was carried to a great and high mountain. A mountain means that there's more than just one. There will be soaring peaks to appreciate and to climb. Imagine the slopes and the lakes and the waterfalls and the mountains and the meadows. Recreational opportunities will abound in heaven. In that very first verse of Revelations 21, it says there will no longer be any sea. Now, let me just explain that, because the ancient people, the ocean to the ancient people was kind of actually a very scary thing, because they thought it was cold, it was dark. Well, it is cold, especially if you live in Maine, it's even colder. But it was cold, it was dark, it was dangerous. But when God originally created the seas, he pronounced them as good, but the curse of sin had a devastating effect on all of creation. Thousands of microscopic organisms became harmful to animal and to plant life. As a countermeasure, the sea became salty, which neutralized that life-threatening bacteria and prevented the oceans from becoming, the salt prevents the oceans from becoming a great big cesspool. But in heaven, all bacterium will be our friends. You know, it could be that Revelation's description of no more seas means that the oceans will become calmer and just a huge body of fresh water. And that would be more spectacular than even the lakes in this region that we live in. It's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? To be even better. Imagine a lake as large as the Pacific, which you can just go over and drink from. Heaven. Everyone wants to know what heaven is like, which also means that everyone has a yearning, has an understanding that the human heart itself confirms heaven and that heaven exists. You know, as a pastor, I meet with people all the time, and we oftentimes talk about hopes and dreams and life. But I have yet to meet someone who is completely and fully settled in this world, because our human heart, we have an imprint from God that says that there is a heaven, and that is our home. That here we are, as Paul describes, strangers and aliens in this planet, in this place. As often as I don't think of myself as that way, God describes us as this is our temporary home. Our permanent home is in heaven, and that tugging in our heart is planted there by God, and it confirms heaven. We have never felt so satisfied, fully satisfied, as we will when we're in heaven. The new earth, that's our true home. That's the place we were fashioned and formed to be in. It's said that when Columbus sailed and his men, when they came to the new world, that they climbed off the ship and they knelt down and they kissed the ground. I wonder if we'll do the same when we get there. When we finally set foot in heaven, will we kneel down and just kiss the ground that's there? Because heaven will be a personal experience too. It'll be a personal experience. In the beginning of chapter 21, the new heaven and new earth, it says with this angelic proclamation, it says God's dwelling place is now among the people. At that moment, the Lord will personally minister to each and every one of us, every inhabitant of the new creation. He will wipe the every tear-stained face as he empathizes with the traumas that we have endured from our previous life on earth. Once we've had that personal experience, there will be no more death. There will be no mourning. There will be no crying, no more pain. The old order of things will have passed away. Imagine that. No more pain. Some believe that when God wipes away the tears, that there won't be any tears again. But I have a different view of that. And here's why. Because I think there will certainly be no more tears from death or dying or pain. But there will be tears because I think they're a significant part of the human experience, or at least they are for a lot of us. Right? And the reason I say that is, you probably don't know this, but I'm kind of mushy. I mean, when I experience significant moments, really significant moments, heart moments, births, sometimes weddings, sometimes events with children, when a loved one experiences being blessed with an incredible way or in an incredible way, my eyes leak. Right? And I remember one of my kids saying one time, well, those are happy tears, Dad. So I think there will be tears, but they will be happy tears when we're in heaven. And our bodies, what will our bodies look like? If you've ever dreamed of an extreme makeover, get ready. Whatever that is, I don't know if it'll happen exactly what you're thinking, but your resurrection body, it will be similar to our current body, but not identical, right? Have you ever been to a high school reunion or an event where, maybe it's a family reunion and it's been like, I just saw some relatives I hadn't seen in 20 years a couple weeks ago, and wow, sometimes we had to introduce ourselves to remember. But then our memories get jarred. So we'll have bodies. The Bible's description of our current body versus our new bodies is in 1 Corinthians 15. It says this: the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another. The star differs from star in splendor. Each star differs. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Like everything in heaven, your resurrection body will be better, better by far than your current model, right? After his resurrection, Jesus stood and walked around, and he ate and did other things like humans do, but he also walked through walls. I'm kind of looking forward to that. And your house, the walls, your house in heaven will be incredible. If you've dreamed of a new home, wait. Oh man, be encouraged. On the final night before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus told the disciples, "My Father's house has many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you." That word room there is often translated, if we go to the root of that word in the Greek, it's often translated either room, but more fully mansion, dwelling place, mansion, mansion. Can you imagine the room in the mansion that's there for you? That'll be a perfect space designed for you. When you see your new home, you're going to know, because you're going to say, this fits me perfectly, maybe even beyond what I realize I want or need. And don't worry about, it's not just going to be being in your room. You're not going to be bored in heaven. For years I kind of looked at heaven and I thought it was kind of outside of time. But the more I've studied, the more I've looked at it, and considering the tree of life bears fruit every month, it says. There's a time reference there, right? God will show us incomparable riches of his graces through the coming ages, it says in Ephesians. And then mankind will bow down before God from one Sabbath to another. There's some time frames here. Our experience in heaven will clearly be inside of a time frame. My suspicion is it might be a different time frame than my Timex says. It'll be God's time. Heaven will have things to do, work to do, and to work towards, events that will spur us on to greater attainments and meaningful activities to look forward to. And let's just describe some more things. The menu in heaven. I know that in a few minutes we're going to go downstairs and we're going to have some incredible, incredible food. But the menu in heaven will be delicious beyond what any of us can prepare. Jesus told his disciples, he said, "I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Have you ever eaten at the table of royalty? In Revelation, he said, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. The tree of life lacks pestilence. It only has cooperative weather patterns. Imagine the fruit and the vegetables and the land, what the land will produce each and every month. The menu will be delicious. We'll have a great home to live in. Our bodies will be spectacular. We won't be bored. And if you're an animal lover, I've got to share this with you. I've gone back and forth in this in my own life, but as I read this passage, if you're an animal lover, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child will lead them. A cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. Now, first of all, it's a lot of animals. But did you notice the animals that are together? The wolves and the lambs will be together. So with that being said, I imagine there will be dogs and cats and other pets there too. They're there. In front of the tree of life, with the tree of life, in the new Jerusalem, on the new earth. If you've dreamed about being an angel, the reality is there's nothing in Scripture that says we become angels. As a matter of fact, there's some statements that says that we will actually judge the angels. In Corinthians, it says that. That's not our job, but we will have relationships in heaven that far out and exceed any relationship that we could possibly have on earth. If you've ever wondered about maybe marriage in heaven, Jesus said at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Instead of being married to another person, we will have an intimate relationship with Jesus. Marriage on earth is preparation for that intimate relationship with God in heaven. Marriage on earth, I think, is the greatest thing, the greatest relationship we can have, second to our relationship with God. But nothing will take away from that relationship that we have, and nothing will take away from the rich relationships you have with your spouse, with your family members, with friends here on earth. But after all, we have sin, we have grief, we have regrets. That will all be washed away in heaven. It'll be the perfect relationship that you've always longed for that you will have with your Savior and all of the other relationships you have in heaven. So relationships will be incredible. It'll be so personal, it'll be so amazing. And yes, there will be work. I mentioned this a moment ago, but if you've ever wondered, you'll have a job in heaven. I believe you will have a job in heaven because it says my Father is always at work to this very day. I think we'll have work in heaven, but I think you and I will do a job that we are perfectly suited for and that brings us joy. Adam worked the garden. I think that's what'll happen. In heaven, you'll be given significant assignments for meaningful tasks. Because it'll keep you growing and it'll enhance the lives of others. And the assignments will be doled out by based on our performance here in our present life. Heaven will be extraordinary. Heaven will be extraordinary. And when the heavens open up, we'll each be judged by the things that are important to God. Heaven will make us leaps and bounds more mature and more complete than we could ever hope for and to reach in this life. I think of the author of Hebrews once described a number of impressive men and women of God, and he called them a great cloud of witness. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 says this, And these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. We are foreigners and strangers on this earth because we were made for heaven. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own where they truly belong. If they had been thinking of that country that they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God has prepared a city for those who follow him, who say yes to Jesus. God has prepared this place for us. This is not our home. This is a place that we grow in and we enjoy and we slog through and we do things. But our true home for those who follow Jesus are in heaven. This is a picture. Revelation gives us such a picture of heaven. Such a picture of an extraordinary place of just opulence and grace. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you that you have placed in each one of our hearts the desire, the knowing that there is more than just this existence we have here. And Lord, even with all of the cloudiness and all of the things that sometimes surround us or swirl around us that make us think or we get caught up in and have to take care of and certainly be responsible here, you call us to that, Lord. But we can get so confused and forget that this is the place you have called us to serve and to live, to love one another and shine your light. But ultimately, Lord, our home is with you in heaven. So Lord, give us the courage while we are here to live our lives with our feet planted on the ground, with our words encouraging people and our own life to bring forth and shine the light on you, Jesus, as we wait to join you when our time has come, to join you in the new heaven and the new earth, this extraordinary existence that you have called us to be with you in heaven for eternity. And I give you praise and thanks, Lord, that this place is not my forever home, that my forever home is with you, and this place I get to live and to enjoy and build relationships around the love and the grace and the peace that you have given us. So plant that peace in us. And I pray, Lord, that we would recognize and acknowledge each and every day how great you are, praise your name, and seek you. Thank you, Lord, for the life you've given us. And I pray that we'll seek you in Jesus' name.